So glad that you came out to worship with us here this morning. We are getting ready to start a new sermon series, but before I talk about that, just thought I would share with you as we are now into our second month of the new year, that we believe God is going to do something incredible in us and through us this year and in the years to come. Now, last year was a big year for us in many ways. Some people came to faith in Christ. Some people were baptized. Some people joined the fellowship here. Others plugged into life group and began to serve. God also led us to our future home here in the heart of our city and is leading us to take steps of faith in keeping with His plan and His purpose for our lives. And I believe God is going to transform us in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. Really believe that. I've been spending a lot of time praying, seeking the Lord, being in His Word, and it's not just because we've got a building to build, but I just sense God is moving. Not just in our congregation, but I think in our country. I think God is at work, and you know, I mentioned to you, and I know this is not proof of what I'm saying is true, but it just seems like every time I turn on the TV, somebody is giving praise and honor to Jesus Christ for saving them, and I just don't remember ever hearing it as frequently, as much. And I'm listening to some testimonies, and I've watched a few podcasts, and I just really believe that God wants to do a deep work in us to make us more like Jesus. And I think this year is going to be instrumental in that. God is preparing us for the remarkable journey ahead. Now, this morning, I have the privilege of introducing a new 7-week sermon series called Investing in Eternity. It's a fitting title because God has made it very clear in His Word that we are to invest in things that are eternal, namely the kingdom of God and the souls of men, including our own. Now, we all know we can't take our homes and our cars and our possessions and our money to heaven, but we can use what God has given us to invest our time and talents for the people for whom Christ died. We can give of our energy and our treasures to see others come to Christ, to grow in Him, and then to become disciples who make disciples. As you listen to these messages, I just kind of want to give you a fair warning. You're going to need to fight the temptation to tune out. Though this series will address how we use money, the series is not about money. It is about much more than that. Now, if you've been coming to New Life for any length of time, you know that we don't pressure people for money. I mean, we don't. We don't manipulate people. We don't guilt people into giving. I mean, we don't even take up an offering. Every once in a while, you get somebody coming in and they want to know, you guys didn't pass the offering plate. Where do I give? And that's intentional. We've said it many times before. We believe that if this is God's work, if He's in it, then He's going to move upon the hearts of God's people to give to support the ministry here. We don't expect our guests and our visitors to do that. They're welcome to give, but we don't look to them to give. And I went back and I was trying to figure out, when was the last time we actually did a sermon series that had anything to do with money? You have to go back 10 years to 2015. That was the last time we did a sermon series on giving. Now, we probably ought to talk more about money than we do, because God talks a lot about money. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject than the kingdom of God. at least 25% of the parables that he told spoke about money and material possessions. In addition to the parables, we have stories like the rich young ruler and the widow's mite. Jesus also taught that we should give to the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and, are you ready for it? Pay taxes. And he had the audacity to call two tax collectors to follow him. Scripture has a lot to say about how we should use our wealth and our resources, but this series is not about getting you to give more. You need to understand that. It's not about what we want from you. It's about what we want for you. And what we want for you is to be more like Jesus. We want you to enjoy the blessings that come from richly investing in the things that are eternal. And we want to see God's kingdom grow. That's our heart in this series. One last thing about this series. Each sermon will reinforce and expand upon the messages that are previously given. So there will be some repetition. You're going to hear some verses repeated over and over again. And we hope that by the time that we're through, that we'll all have a better understanding of the grace of giving and that we will all desire to want to be more like Jesus. After all, Jesus gave his all for us. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity for us to open up your word and to be challenged by it and to be encouraged by it. So, Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher here this morning, that you would give us receptive hearts and that we would begin to apply the things that we learn. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. These are the first two stanzas of the poem, Only One Life, by C.T. Studd, a British missionary to China. And the poem has many stanzas, and it's designed to help us grasp the truth that we only have one life to live, and we need to use that life for God's glory. We need to use all that God has given us in service to Christ, investing it in all that we have in things eternal. This morning's message is entitled, Planet Earth is Not Our Home. And I'm starting with this message because it's a foundational message and a foundational truth for all that will follow in the coming weeks. We must anchor our hearts in eternity, even while living faithfully here on earth. So I want to unpack this truth this morning by looking briefly at what Scripture says about our earthly home and our heavenly home and how we're to live here on earth. And then I want to conclude by providing some encouragement to you we all are on the journey home. So let's take a look, first of all, at our temporary residence, planet Earth. Planet Earth, our temporary home. Now, there are two ways of understanding this concept. The first is by understanding that this physical world is not our true home. It's not our final destination. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll have it up on screen for you as well. This is chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Faith. And it mentions so many people in the Old Testament who exemplified true faith. And the writer of Hebrews says that these all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, like the heroes of Hebrews 11, we too are strangers and exiles on the earth, longing for a better home, a heavenly home. Now, it's interesting, I'm not sure what translation you have, but I thought I would go and look and see what some of the other translations, how they translate strangers and exiles. Because I seem to remember it a little differently when I first became a Christian. Well, the New International Version, the NIV 84, refers to them as aliens and strangers. The King James and New King James says they are strangers and pilgrims. And then the New Living Translation says foreigners and nomads. And then the CSV refers to them as foreigners and temporary residents. So I think you can start to get the picture here. Think of it like being in another country or in another city. Now, you may be there for a while enjoying everything that that city or that country has to offer, but you know soon enough you're going to have to pack your bags and head home. And the answer is obvious. That place, as wonderful as it may be, is not your home. You're just passing through. You're just visiting. And as Christians, we need to realize that this world is not our true home. We're just passing through. In John chapter 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer prays this: I have given them your word, speaking to the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is where we get that phrase that we are in the world, but not of the world. The second way of understanding this temporary nature of life here on earth is the reality of physical death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, and I chose the New Living Translation here. Paul writes, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." Now, Paul describes life here on earth as living in a tent. And it's a beautiful picture, really, when you think about it. The very word tent communicates that the structure is temporary and fragile. Any of you have ever gone tenting, you know. Tents don't hold up very well in storms. You know, the wind starts blowing, the rain starts coming down, you better have put your Scotch guard on it because you're going to be swimming. God has prepared a permanent home for us in heaven where we will inherit a new and improved body. Now, I, for one, am very thankful for that. I'm grateful to think about that this body, which, by the way, I was just talking with somebody earlier today about the number of pills I'm now taking. You know, I went out, did something not too long ago, wasn't too proud of. I bought a pill box. And then last week, I did something really radical. I bought a pill box with AM and PM. I'm grateful that one day I'm going to inherit a glorified body. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's got to be better than this, right? I'm just hoping for a couple of extra inches this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, he says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So what's the application here? Well, it's pretty simple. Don't get too comfortable on terra firma. This world is not our home. We ought not be overly attached to the things of this world. Rather than living as if this world is all there is, we ought to live as if this is just a pit stop on the journey home. By all means, enjoy what God has given you here on earth. Enjoy his blessings. Eat healthy, exercise, but no, you're only delaying the inevitable. This world is not our true home, and this body will one day turn to dust. That's the truth. So what are we living for? If this world is not our true home, then we need to think about what is our true home, and heaven is our true home. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we read, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself." Now, there's a lot of talk these days about citizenship. It's kind of exciting in many ways to hear, but to be a citizen of any country means you belong to that country and you are one of many people who call that country home. Now, how one becomes a citizen of that country is a story for another day, and it's an important thing because you don't just say, "Hey, I want to be a citizen of that country," and then suddenly they let you be one. It comes with certain privileges and protections, but it also comes with certain responsibilities. And the same is true spiritually. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, then you have a dual citizenship. You're a citizen of your country, but you are also a citizen of heaven, as Scripture indicates. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And there, once again, we have this idea of a heavenly citizenship. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we have peace with God, and we have been welcomed into his eternal family. As citizens of heaven, we have access to something far greater than the Oval Office. We have access to the very throne room of God, to the very presence of God, the creator of the universe, our heavenly Father. Jesus instructed his disciples along these lines when he wrote in John chapter 14, or when he said, and John recorded, that in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus was instructing his disciples that there's another world. You have another home, a true home, with me and with my Father. And I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine what that place must be like? I mean, he's been working on it for like thousands of years. I'm so grateful that I'm a citizen of this country, but I'm more grateful to God because I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, a soldier who is deployed knows where his home is, right? I've not had the privilege of serving in the military, but I know that when you're deployed for long periods of time, you long to come home. Depending on where you're stationed, where your assignment is, I mean, it could be pretty bleak. It could be dangerous. And so you just have to, you picture that soldier out there in the field, and he realizes, this is not my home. This is not where I live. I know where my home is. My home is back where my family is, back where my countrymen are. And there's a desire to get back there, to complete the mission, and to go home. And as citizens of heaven, we too long for home. And like the soldier, we too have a mission to accomplish. You know, I mentioned that I'm grateful to be a citizen of the United States and to have all the privileges and the protections that that affords me. But I also understand that those protections and those provisions also come with a set of responsibilities. And so too does our heavenly citizenship. Jesus has called us into his service. We have a job to do, a mission to complete before we can go home. If our true citizenship is in heaven, then we ought to live by heaven's rules. We ought to live as salt and light. We ought to pursue peace and righteousness, love and faithfulness. We ought to proclaim the gospel and make disciples who make disciples. We ought to obey the commands of our heavenly King. As citizens of heaven, we need to anchor our hearts in eternity, even as we seek to live faithfully here on earth. So let's talk for a minute about what it means, living faithfully while longing for home. Colossians 3 reads, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." So living faithfully on earth while longing for our true home involves several things. It involves setting our minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. It involves seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. We seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. But before we begin seeking anything, And the reality is we don't even need to, because what did Jesus say? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we're always praying about, worrying about, hoping for will be added to you. God delights to bless us more than we want to be blessed. But we have to make sure our priorities are straight. In addition to this, living faithfully involves living good and holy lives, trusting God and obeying his word, sharing the gospel, as I've mentioned, using our gifts, our talents, and our resources for the glory of God. And it involves persevering in our walk with Christ. In Titus chapter 2, we read, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. While this world is not our true home, God has a purpose for our lives here. We are called to glorify him with all of our being and with all that he has blessed us with. If God didn't want us to do that, he could have saved us and taken us home just like that. If there wasn't a job to do, then why did he leave us? We anchor our hearts in eternity, but we live faithfully upon the earth. So let me ask you, how well are you doing this? Are your thoughts constantly on earthly things? Maybe even good things. God has blessed us with many good things, like family, a wife, a husband, children, getting good grades in school, getting a promotion, that job that sometimes we complain about, it's a good thing. Do we focus more on our possessions or lack of them? Maybe a car, a home, an RV, set of golf clubs. Are you a workaholic? Does work consume your days and your nights? Is your job more important than your life? Jesus would say, no, life is more important than these things. Are you worried about your health, your finances, your future? See, there are so many things that would distract us from our mission, that would consume our thoughts and our thinking to the point where we are drained physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, so that we cannot serve God as he would have us. How much time do you devote to your spiritual well-being and the well-being of others? Is Sunday morning kind of like pulling into the gas station to get a fill-up so you can make it the next 6 days? It ought to be a celebration that we're doing pretty well the other 6 days of the week. Are you being faithful with all that God has given you? Let me leave you with some encouragement. Because the reality is we talk about being on mission with God, investing in eternity. The reality is we have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And we're only giving back to him that which he has given to us. And so we need to be encouraged that we even have the ability to do this because of God's grace in our lives. You know, life is not always easy. It's wrought with many temptations and trials, but God has promised that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. In fact, Jesus himself said that I will be with you even until the very end of the age. Think about that day when we step into eternity. John writes in the book of Revelation that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more pain. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Did you hear that? I mean, no, seriously, did you really hear that? Let me say it again. He says here, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Do you know what Paul's sufferings were? Let me provide some context and give you a sample. He faced dangers in the city, in the wilderness, and at sea. He was on many long journeys where he faced dangers from rivers, robbers, Jews and Gentiles, and from many phony Christians. He labored hard and had many sleepless nights. He suffered from hunger and thirst and cold and exposure. He was imprisoned multiple times. He had countless beatings, often to the point of death. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. And he also spent a day and a half adrift at sea. Five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. That's just a sample of Paul's sufferings. And he says it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed. So you think you got it bad? I mean, let's face it, I'm that way. I can bemoan the fact that I got a cold from time to time, that my joints ache. It's easy to complain. It's easy to gripe. It's easy to say, woe is me. But look at the Apostle Paul. Look at what he endured. And he says, you know what? It's not even worth talking about in light of the glory that's to be revealed. What he's saying is that as hard and as painful as life may be, we need not lose heart. God will keep his promises. That's why he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction," can you believe that? He refers to it as light and momentary affliction, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You know, every parent knows there are at least two things you can count on when you're on a long road trip with your family, with your kids, particularly with your kids. One is that you need to plan on numerous potty stops. Two, you can count on hearing at least a half dozen times, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Like any good parent on such a trip, God assures us that the wait will be worth it. That we'll get there. We will get there. If you are a child of God, God will bring you safely home. I want to conclude with this scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That's our true home. That's where we're headed. But we've got a job to do before we get there. As followers of Christ, we need to remember that this world is not our home. Our true home is with Christ in heaven. And it's easy to lose sight of that. That's why we must anchor our hearts in eternity, even as we faithfully live here upon the earth. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that this world is not our lasting home. Help us to anchor our lives in eternity, even as we seek to live faithfully here upon the earth. Help us to be good stewards of all that you have given to us. Empower us for your service. Strengthen us so that we might endure to the end until the day we enter our true and lasting home. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.